our first instinct when it comes to God is to think of doing a deal. And here's what it often sounds like. Lord, if I give you my life, I mean, if I pray, if I live well, in a good way, if I pay a price even for doing what is right, then you'll save me. You'll get me into heaven, right?
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and Colin. Today we're continuing a message, How Can I Be Sure of Heaven? Last time we met the thief on the cross, and here's a guy, as we think about doing a deal with God, who is in no position to do any sort of deal.
Yeah, that's right. I think that's exactly why his story is such a clear presentation of the truth of the gospel. What does he have to offer Jesus?
Yeah, nothing.
Nothing. He can only ask. He turns in repentance and then he asks of the Savior, will you remember me? And he's met with the amazing and lavish grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this gets us to the heart of the gospel. There's hope for the person who is furthest away from God in this message today. And it's a marvelous story.
Well, it's a story that we pick up in today's message. We're in Luke chapter 23, so join us there as we continue. How can I be sure of heaven? Here's Pastor Colin.
How can I be sure of heaven? First part of the answer, and it's one answer in three words. Part one, turn. Fear God. Submit yourself to King Jesus. Let his way become the way for you. Let his truth become the truth for you. Let his life become the life for you. And to the person who turns to Jesus, he says, you will be with me in paradise. That's what he says. Second part of the answer. Ask. This is so obviously at the heart of what the thief is doing here. Jesus, verse 42, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, you're the king. Clearly, your kingdom is not going to be in this world. But beyond death, I believe that you are coming into a kingdom. And when you do, please remember me. The thief asked Jesus. And to the person who asks, Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. Two observations about asking. The first is that asking means that you don't pretend to be righteous. Now, you have this in verse 41 particularly, where the thief says to his colleague on the other side of Jesus, we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. This is very important. The thief does not pretend to be a good person. And it's amazing how strong that instinct is in all of us by nature. He's not hanging on the cross and saying to Jesus, well, I know this looks bad, but you know, I'm really rather good at heart. He's not doing that kind of a thing. He's not saying even, you know, I recognize I've done some bad stuff, really bad stuff in my life, but you know, Jesus, I do want you to know that I've done some good things to commend me as well. And so please, when you get into your kingdom, would you remember the good that I've done and overlook the rest? No, there's none of that. No pretending to be righteous. This man comes to Jesus with absolute honesty and with absolute humility. He faces the fact that he is a sinner, period. That he has sinned against God, that he has sinned against his fellow man, and we are like him. We have failed to do what God has called us to do, and we have done that which God has told us not to do. And this is precisely why Jesus was there on the cross. The thief had no ability to deliver himself from the cross, but always remember that Jesus did. He could have called in an army of angels at any moment, and he did not do that. Why? Why did he stay on the cross? Why did he go there in the first place? Why did he endure all of this? Answer, He did this in order to be the sacrifice and the substitute for sinners. That's why he was there on the cross. That's why he's the one who is able to open the door of heaven for those who do not deserve it, which include me and you and everyone else. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And asking means a second thing, and this is important too, that asking means that you don't try to make a deal. Asking means that you don't try to make a deal. Now, I think most of us are fairly similar on this. We don't really like to ask. We don't like to be empty-handed. We like to be able to contribute. We like to be able to offer, and so we prefer to do deals. And this is, of course, how the world works. Look, here's something that I can do for you. I would like to do this for you. Here's something I would like you to do for me. And of course, if you are in sales, if you are a negotiator, if you're in the business of doing deals in any sphere of life, you know that after you've found out what the other party is really looking for, you will lead with what you can do for them. You don't lead with what you're asking for in return. You lead with what you can do for them. That's how you do it every day. And then you hope by sufficiently stressing the value of what you can do for them that you will be able to close the deal and that what you seek in return will come as a result of shaking hands on the deal. And one thing you never want to do if you're a negotiator, you never want to go into a negotiation empty-handed. Every negotiator knows that. Got to have something in your pocket, got to have something to put on the table, got to have something to offer. That's how the world works. We do deals. But what I want you to notice in this story is that the thief is completely empty-handed. What can he offer? All that he can do is come to Jesus like a beggar and ask. And you see, that is so important because our first instinct, just because of the world in which we live and the way in which we are, our first instinct when it comes to God is to think of doing a deal. And here's what it often sounds like. Lord, if I give you my life, I mean, if I pray, if I live well in a good way, if I pay a price even for doing what is right, then you'll save me. You'll get me into heaven, right? 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 Here's what happens if you come to God that way. Two things. The first is that you will go through your entire life feeling that God owes you, and you will constantly encounter a feeling of disappointment with him. You will always be feeling that he's not quite keeping up with his side of the quote deal. And second, and this is much worse, you go through life in an illusion because you don't have a deal. Because God never signs deals that are written by others. The only covenant God ever signs is the covenant that he has written himself. And friends, I've heard too often guys, and I've got to say it's often guys, who will somewhat bumptiously say, "Well, Pastor, I've done a deal with God." And I wince every time I hear that phrase. Not only because it sounds so painfully arrogant, but because the person who imagines that he has done a deal with God is living in an illusion, thinking he has a deal that God has never signed. Never signed. Asking, that's the way. And asking means that you come to Jesus Christ empty-handed, knowing that there is nothing that you can offer to him as an inducement or as a claim. All you can do is cast yourself upon his mercy and ask. But when you come in that way, if you will come in that way today, with empty hands, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. To such a person who turns and asks. No deals, just casting yourself upon the mercy of God and asking Jesus. To such a person, Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called, How Can I Be Sure of Heaven? And we've been seeing that it begins by turning to Jesus, asking of Jesus. And when we return in just a moment, we're going to see what it means to trust. I hope you'll stay with us, but if you joined us late or if you have to leave early, you can always listen to the program by coming to our website. It's openthebible.org, and you can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. You can also listen through the Open the Bible app, which you'll find at your app store. Let's get back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
How can I be sure of heaven? One answer, three words, turn, ask, and the third word is trust. Trust. The thief puts himself and his whole future into the hands of Jesus Christ. I was trying to think about, you know, an analogy as to what this is, and think about this just for a moment with me. Suppose you have a serious heart condition and you have to have open heart surgery. There may be someone in the congregation who's in exactly that position. But let's all of us imagine ourselves in that position. And you go to the cardiologist and you ask him what he will do. And he says, well, first thing is I'm going to knock you out completely. You won't know anything about it. You'll be completely unconscious. Then when you are completely unconscious and incapable of doing anything about it, I'm going to take a scalpel and I'm going to cut you open. And then he goes on in excruciating detail to tell you everything that he's going to do. And then he says, here's the papers, sign them. And folks actually sign these papers. They give permission for this extraordinary invasion. Why? Why? Because the cardiologist will do something for the person that they cannot possibly do for themselves. And if this radical surgery is not done, there will be no other hope for the person. So they place themselves, give themselves, sign themselves away into the hands of the cardiologist. Now, just think about that. The thief trusts himself and his eternity into the hands of Jesus Christ. Put myself into your hands. And Jesus gives to him this marvelous promise. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the promise of the Savior, to whom this man has turned, of whom this man has asked, and in whom this man now trusts. Now, I don't want you to miss this, that the thief was in exactly the same position as we are in today in this regard. Because, you see, if you turn to Jesus and if you ask of Jesus, what do you actually have? And the answer is, when you turn to Jesus and you ask of Jesus, what you have is his word. You have his promise. The promise of this one in whom you have put your trust. That's what the thief had, a promise. Today you will be with me in paradise. And the one who trusts in Jesus is the one who rests in his word and stands on his promise. He has said, if anyone comes, whoever comes to me, I will never cast away. So here you are, you come to him. And you ask of him, you're turning to him, and he says, I will never drive such a person away. You take that word, you trust it, you rest in it. To the person who turns and to the person who asks, Jesus says, you will be with me in paradise. And what does a Christian believer do? You trust in this promise. You find rest in this word. And that was what the thief did over these next hours. Now, for most of us, the period between trusting in Jesus and the period where we actually go into the presence of Jesus is going to be much longer. But it's fascinating to me that even within the few hours in which the thief was one who turned, asked, and trusted in Jesus, he already experienced what it is to be a person who trusts Jesus. And remember what it was like. The very next verse, verse 44, tells us immediately after the thief had trusted himself to Jesus in this way, what happens? Verse 44, it was around the sixth hour and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. The middle of the day, and suddenly God turns out the light. And the thief had to trust the promise of Jesus when he was surrounded by great darkness. And Matthew and Mark record that in that darkness, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here's the thief, and he's faced with something he cannot possibly understand at that moment. And I'm saying to you that there will be times in your life as a person who trusts in Jesus, that there are times in my life as a person who trusts in Jesus, when we will find ourselves in great darkness with an unanswered why and circumstances we cannot possibly explain. And what do you do then? You trust Jesus in the darkness just as you trusted him in the light. You rest in his promise and cling to his promise in the darkness just as you rested in and clung to his promise in the light. That's what the thief had to do. And then not only will there be experiences for the Christian of trusting in the darkness, there'll be experiences of trusting in great pain. Think about this. The agony of crucifixion increased over time as the wounds in the hands and the feet widened. And as fever raged in the body, the thing got progressively worse and worse and worse by the hour. What that means is that the thief experienced more pain in his body after he trusted Jesus even than he did before. So please understand this, that trusting Jesus is never a passport to a pain-free life. And anyone who has the idea that if I just trust in Jesus, turn to him, ask him and trust him, that somehow there won't be any more darkness in my life and somehow I won't have terribly painful experiences of whatever sort, I mean, that person has simply not taken seriously what we're learning from the Bible here. That the person who will enter the joy of the presence of the Lord is the one who trusts him, and that the journey of a Christian in this world includes times when we trust him in the darkness of things we cannot understand, the unexplained why of our life, and that we trust him sometimes in periods of great pain of whatever sort. And then there will come a moment where we trust him in death itself. Of course, we're not told in the Bible about the moment when the thief died because, of course, all the attention is on the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the thief had to trust Jesus not only in darkness, not only in pain, but he had to trust Jesus in death itself when the moment came. Some years ago, Karen and I had the privilege of hosting Joseph Ton in our home in London. Joseph was a distinguished pastor, is a distinguished pastor and leader from the Romanian church. And I learned a very, very great deal from him in these few days that we had the privilege of hosting him. And among the many stories that he told, many of which stick in my mind years later, he told me about a visit that he had made to a fellow pastor in Romania, a man who had really served the Lord well and extended himself under very difficult circumstances during the communist time in that country. The pastor was seriously ill and did not have long left to live. And Joseph, as a senior Christian leader, went to this brother and friend who was in another town. And Joseph was a man who liked to get to the point. And so as he told this story to me, he came into the bedside of this brother pastor and said to him, "Brother, I have come here today to tell you how to die." That's getting to the point, I suppose. And then he says this, "Forget all about your Christian life. Forget all about your Christian life." Marvelous counsel. Because if you lie there on your bed in that moment thinking about what you have done for Jesus, it will not be long before you begin to see what you have not done for Jesus, what you might have done for Jesus, what could have been done better for Jesus. And the more your mind goes down that way, the more you will be surrounded by doubt and you will be surrounded by fear. So Pastor Ton said to his friend, "I have come to tell you how to die. Forget about your Christian life. Forget about what you have done for Jesus. And fix your eyes wholly on what Jesus has done for you." And I'll never forget Joseph saying, "And you know, Colin, that's the way to die, and that's the way to live." Love that. That's the way to die, and that's the way to live. See, our work for Christ is never done. It's never finished, never what it might be, never complete, never pure gold. But Jesus is the one whose work for us is finished, accomplished. That's why he says on the cross, "It is finished. It's complete. You can rest wholly in this." Turn, ask, trust. That is what the thief did. And to the person who turns to Jesus, asks of Jesus, and trusts in Jesus, Jesus says, "You will be with me in paradise."
There is never a better time to turn to Jesus or to ask of Jesus and to trust him than today. You know, maybe as you've been listening to today's program here on Open the Bible, you've come to the point where you're ready to begin a relationship with Jesus. Well, I want to encourage you to contact us here at Open the Bible. You can talk to one of our staff members about beginning that relationship when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. It's your generosity that allows us to bring you Pastor Colin's teaching. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you 3 copies of our very first graphic novel inspired by Pastor Colin's book, Heaven, How I Got Here, The Story of the Thief on the Cross, plus 1 copy of the original book. And Colin, who is this graphic novel for?
Well, I'm super excited about this graphic novel. It is a brilliantly illustrated 48-page story. It's got clear and compelling dialogue, and it's designed to reach younger people and for anyone who thinks of themselves as being a visual learner. And it tells the story of the thief on the cross, which is really a story that I think everyone needs to know. It teaches us that entrance into heaven doesn't depend on a person's performance in the Christian life. And I think that's something that everybody needs to grasp, but especially younger people who have grown up in church and yet may not have grasped the heart of the gospel and may be tempted to turn away. I hope that we can get it into the hands of as many younger people and visual learners as possible so that people will understand the marvelous news of God's grace. Jesus opened heaven for the thief on the cross. If he could do that for the thief on the cross, he could do that for any person. There is hope for every person in Jesus Christ. So who's a young person in your life who needs to understand the grace of God? Would love for you to be the means of getting the story of God's grace into their hands, and who knows what God will do as a result.
Well, we want to send you 3 copies of Heaven, How I Got Here, The Story of the Thief on the Cross, the graphic novel version, plus a copy of the original book as our way of saying thank you for your financial support. You can give online at openthebible.org or call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365 or openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
At Open the Bible, we're grateful for like-minded organizations committed to sharing the gospel around the world. And to that end, I'd like to commend the work of Global Fingerprints. You know, in the book of James, God calls us to help orphans in their distress. That's a clear command, but it's not always clear how we should obey it. And this is where Global Fingerprints comes in. Through Global Fingerprints, you can sponsor a vulnerable child to help meet their physical needs and ensure they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to commend Global Fingerprints to you. They're focused on equipping the local church to care for children, and where there is no church, they help to plant one. If you'd like to help a vulnerable child, you can find more information on Global Fingerprints at our website, openthebible.org/GF. That's openthebible.org/GF.